So last week, we focused our attention during the Sunday morning service on a simple statement that we find in the Gospel of John, stated by John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, in the first chapter of that Gospel. And so in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We spent some time unpacking this concept, talking about the symbolism of Jesus as the Lamb of God, as well as the very real effect that his sacrifice as the Lamb of God has in the lives of everyone who ever chooses to trust in him. And so this morning we're going to carry this theme a little bit further. Last week we looked at "Behold the Lamb of God" in Old Testament law, but today we're going to be looking at "Behold the Lamb of God" in Old Testament prophecy. I also shared with you last week about an album by Andrew Peterson that is called "Behold the Lamb of God." I encourage you to go home and listen to this portrayal of the events surrounding the birth of Jesus this week. And so I'm curious, were any of you able to go and listen to that? Awesome. It wasn't a zero. That's what I was hoping for. Thank you. I want to encourage you yet again to consider giving this an opportunity. So if you were not able to listen to it, here are the QR codes again. One of those is for a YouTube playlist. One of those is for a Spotify playlist. If you are not one that knows how to use QR codes, please, that is not a problem. I understand, no problem at all. Please come and talk to us, and we can text you a link to be able to listen to this. You can do it on your phone. I think most of us at this point in time have smartphones. I mean, even Roland, he's in the back, by the way. Even Roland has a smartphone now. So, you know, I think most of us are going to be able to listen to one of those playlists. But I really want to encourage you to do it. I seriously considered for the second week in a row playing for you one of the songs that is part of this album. And I once again decided, no, I'm not going to do that, because I want you to hear it in its context. You know, context is king. We talk about that all the time. We have to understand things within its context. And so I want you to start with the song "Gather Round" and work your way all the way through "Behold the Lamb." And it's a beautiful journey to go on. And so please, I promise you it will be worth your time and your effort if you check this out. All right? So I encourage you to do that. Well, as we looked at the image of the Lamb of God in the Old Testament law last week, we considered what its purpose was and what it is an image of. Well, we examined the origin of the Passover when the Israelites were set free from Egyptian bondage. And in this album, the "Behold the Lamb" by Andrew Peterson, there's a beautiful song. It's kind of a folksy rendition of the 10th plague going into the Exodus and then the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites. It's a song called "Passover Us." And, but the song right after "Passover Us" in this epic saga of music is the song "So Long, Moses." And by the way, this isn't all real heavy and deep. Some of these songs are kind of funny. "So Long, Moses" is one of those. I'm going to share some of the lyrics in a minute. The other one that I just find hilarious is when he makes a song out of Matthew chapter 1, the first half of Matthew chapter 1. And if you don't know what that is, I'll let you figure that out. But listen to how Andrew Peterson summarizes this period of the history of Israel, this time post-Exodus, just after the Passover, and they've gone through the wilderness wanderings for 40 years, and now they're about to go into the promised land. And so he writes, "So long, Moses. Hello, promised land. It was a long, long road, but your people are home. So long, Moses. Hello, Joshua. Goodbye, Canaanites. We're coming to town. 12 tribes and no crown. No crown, O Lord. We want a king on a throne, full of power, with a sword in his fist. Will there ever be a king like this? Hello, Saul, first king of Israel. You were foolish and strong, so you didn't last long. Goodbye, Saul. But hail, King David, shepherd from Bethlehem, set the temple of God in mighty Jerusalem. He was a king on a throne. He was a king on a throne, full of power with a sword in his fist. Has there ever been a king like this? Full of wisdom, full of strength. The hearts of the people are his. Hear, O Israel, was ever there a king like this? So hello, prophets. The kingdom is broken now. The people of God, they've been scattered abroad. For how long, O Lord? So speak, Isaiah, prophet of Judah. Can you tell of the one, this king who's going to come? Will he be a king on a throne, full of power, with a sword in his fist? Prophet, tell us, will there be another king like this, full of wisdom, full of strength? The hearts of the people are his. Prophet, tell us, will there be another king like this? And Isaiah said, he'll bear no beauty or glory, rejected, despised, a man of such sorrow will cover our eyes. He'll take up our sickness and carry our tears. For his people, he will be pierced. He'll be crushed for our evils, our punishment feed. And by his wounds, we will be healed. We will be healed. From you, O Bethlehem, small among Judah, a ruler will come, ancient and strong. Beautiful poem, and even better song. But did you hear the history of Israel being laid out as we walk through it? Well, as we continue our series today, Behold the Lamb of God, we're going to be looking at one section of the prophecy in the book of Isaiah concerning the coming of the king of Israel. But this king that Isaiah prophesied about was not a king that was full of power with a sword in his fist. He was a king that would be despised and rejected, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Jesus would not be the Messiah king that the Jews were waiting for and expecting, the one that they wanted to come and conquer their oppressors. That's not the king, the Messiah king that Jesus would be. But Jesus would be exactly who the prophets foretold he would be. He would be exactly what we needed him to be. And that is, he was and is our Savior, our Redeemer. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, For our sake he made him, speaking of Jesus, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's who we needed as our King, Messiah. We needed a sacrificial lamb. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. We'll begin reading in verse 13, and then we will read all of Isaiah chapter 53. And I have the wrong slides up there, don't I, John? Well, it's been an interesting week, everyone. I hope you have a Bible with you. John, just skip ahead to the title slide. We're not going to have the text on the screen today. I hope you have a Bible with you. Let's look at Isaiah 52. We'll begin reading in verse 13. And John, just so you know, that makes sense now because I couldn't find those later in the outline, and so I know where they were. Yeah. God bless my soul. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. The Bible says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Before I jump into our passage this morning, I do want to make a disclaimer. This is not going to be an expository message on this passage, meaning I'm not going to cover every aspect that's here, okay? If I were to do that, I would probably need to spend several weeks just here in the book of Isaiah. And our goal today, if you noticed a minute ago when I put up the wrong scripture text, our goal today is to spend some time here in Isaiah, but also to spend some time in the New Testament to see where this passage of Isaiah was used in the New Testament. And so as we look through this, I want us to notice five things here from the prophet Isaiah. And these are prophecies concerning the Messiah King. Prophecies concerning the Messiah King. The first thing that we notice in chapter 52 is that the Messiah will be exalted. Verse 13 tells us that he is high and lifted up. Now, it depends on which commentator you read. Some think that this is a picture of the way in which Christ was going to die, to be lifted up on the cross. Some, however, believe that this does not refer to the type of death that Christ would suffer, but rather it speaks of his exaltation. And you know, if you think about it, in Philippians chapter 2, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, you know, it talks about how that Christ, even though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of the servant and being born in the likeness of men. That's what this Christmas is all about. Jesus became a man. But it goes on and says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross. But the story doesn't end there, and neither does this passage, because in the next verse it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. You see, Jesus Christ humbled himself when he became born as a human being, but God exalted him after he offered himself as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. So whether this is referring to the manner in which Christ is being crucified or the fact that Christ would be glorified and exalted, the fact is that both of those would be true as far as the prophecy is concerned. It goes on in verse 14. It talks about how that they were astonished. And this idea is the fact that the Jews were not expecting this kind of king. When they had a picture of God in their mind, they had a picture of an almighty creator God in control of all things. And the kind of king that God was sending to be the Christ, the Messiah, was going to be astonishing to them. Verse 15, it goes on, it says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Now, this is an interesting passage as well, because the word sprinkle could have one of two different meanings. One of those, the idea behind it is that the Messiah would sprinkle many nations by sprinkling his blood on the altar, thereby giving them salvation. And that's the reason so many translations of the Bible translate this as sprinkle. But the other meaning behind this word is the word startle. Or again, kind of the idea that we see in verse 14 of being astonished. In other words, the Gentiles are going to be just as startled as the Jews as to what they discover about this Messiah King that was coming to offer them salvation. And so, the Christ, this Messiah King, did not come with a sword in his fist, but rather, he came with a servant's heart, ready to sacrifice himself. Let's look on to chapter 53, verses 1, 2, and 3. The second thing we notice here is that the Messiah will be rejected. That's what it tells us there in 53, verses 1, 2, and 3. Read again with me, verse 3. It says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. You know, the prophet Isaiah is quoted in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, we see in verse 12. Mark says, well, they asked Mark, or sorry, they asked Jesus, Mark is recording this. They asked Jesus, why do the scribes say that at first Elijah must come? And Jesus said, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? This is a quote from that Isaiah passage. This happened right after the transfiguration of Jesus. Now think about that for a moment. Do you remember what the transfiguration is? Where Jesus took his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they went up on this mountain. And up there, God sent Moses and Elijah down. This is Moses and Elijah, right, Brother David? He always checks my if I get off track. Sends Moses and Elijah down, and they have this vision of, you know, these glorified bodies, and they see Christ in his transfigured body, the body that he would have once in heaven, and you know, all of these things. It was an amazing thing for Peter, James, and John to experience. But right after this, right after seeing the glory of the Christ, these three men were reminded of his suffering that was still to come. John chapter 1 that we've focused on so much here. I didn't mark this one. John chapter 1 is where we read, you know, that John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." If you go back a few verses before that, John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." Again, referring to Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. He was in the world, and he was the creator of the world. Yet the world did not know him, it says. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Isaiah prophesied this hundreds of years earlier, that the Messiah would be rejected. The next thing we see here is that the Messiah will be our sin bearer. I thought of maybe trying to say this a different way, but this is the best word picture that we can have. He is the one who bears our sins. He is carrying our sins for us. When it says that he's borne our griefs, it's more than just that he's covering up our sins. Remember what 2 Corinthians 5 told us? He who knew no sin became sin for us. He became sin. It's not just that he gave up a physical life. He bore the sins of all mankind. How much guilt and grief and suffering must it have been to take on the sins of all people who have ever lived? I mean, I wouldn't want to do it just for my family or this congregation of people. I don't want to bear your sins. You know, that's too much guilt. But imagine the sins of the world were placed on him, and he carried those sins. Well, back in Isaiah 53, verse 4, he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Do you understand what transgressions and iniquities are? I won't go into all of the details of it because I'd probably get it wrong today because it's not in my notes. But there, transgressions and iniquities and sin, these are all types of sins that are committed. But that's what this is talking about. He has dealt with our sins. He was crushed because of our sins. And it says the chastisement that brought us peace was him being crushed by our sins. And by his wounds, we are healed. He will be our sin bearer. This not only speaks to the way or the manner in which Jesus would die when it talks about being pierced for our transgressions as he was crucified on a cross. His arms and his feet were pierced because of our sins. But it also speaks of the outcome of Christ's sacrifice. What was the outcome? It tells us there in verse 5. It brings us peace and it brings us spiritual healing. If we go on in verse 6, probably the most famous verse or one of the most famous verses in the book of Isaiah. In fact, you probably could have quoted this verse to me earlier and maybe or maybe not told me where it was found. But Isaiah 53 verse 6, we find this imagery here of a lamb. Once again, we see a lamb, but this time Scripture is referring to us as lambs. We are the sheep and we are going astray. We're messing up. We're doing all the things wrong that we always do. We were wandering aimlessly in our sin. But the debt of our sin, it says, would be placed squarely on the shoulders of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So what does that mean? If Jesus, as the Lamb of God, has all of the sins of the world placed on his shoulders that he is required to bear, what does that mean? Well, Paul tells us in Romans that the wages of sin is death. And so the Messiah, what we learn next, is that the Messiah will be executed. The Messiah will be executed. Verse 7, it tells us how he responded in that hour. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus willingly accepted his guilty verdict. He was perfect. He was innocent. And yet he willingly accepted his guilty verdict without defending himself, without defending his actions to the Jewish and to the Roman leaders. He received the punishment that was meant for me, that was meant for you. In verse 8, it goes on, it says that by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. It wasn't just that he was taken away. Just like we use euphemisms for death, such as passed away, this is a euphemism for death. Because of our sin, by oppression and judgment, Jesus died. That's what it tells us. And if you don't believe that, look at the next phrase. He was cut off out of the land of the living. That sounds like something my mother would have said to me as a child. I will cut you off from the land of the living. You know? She may have actually said that those exact words. I don't know. But that's what it's talking about. He died on our behalf. And it goes on, stricken for the transgression of his people. The Messiah would be executed. In verse 9, you have kind of a a strange combination here, because in verse 9 it says, they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. And you say, oh, well, all rich men are wicked. That makes sense. But it's actually not what it's saying. You know, the Bible is so amazing in the way that God brought it into existence, using his Spirit to guide men to write the things that he wanted them to write. And here we have that in his death, he would be with wicked people, but he would also be with a rich man. Who would have guessed that he would be crucified with criminals and yet put into the grave, not a pauper's grave like they would normally do for those crucified, but rather he was put into a tomb that had never been used, the tomb of a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea. This is just another example of how God made these predictions hundreds of years in advance. You know, it reminds me of the fact that, you know, I read it in the song just a minute ago, talking about Bethlehem Ephrathah, and how that out of Bethlehem would come this next king. But then another prophecy says that out of Egypt would come the Messiah king. How does that work? Well, if you know the story of Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2, you know that he, even though he was a Nazarene, was born in Bethlehem and then went to Egypt and then came home back to Nazareth. God knew all of these things and worked all of these details out before the foundation of the world began. He let us know several hundred years later, and then he fulfilled it several hundred years after that. Let's move on. So the fourth thing is the Messiah will be executed. The fifth thing here is that the Messiah will be the atonement for sin. You see, all of this in Isaiah 53 is the fulfillment of God's will for the salvation of mankind. We could not experience salvation through Jesus Christ if it were not for Christ's sacrificial offering of himself to be the atonement for our sins, to carry our transgressions. I've already quoted one song to you this morning, but I actually want to share an additional song with you. This is a song that was written by a friend of mine. Some of you may know who he is. He used to be the choir director at Fayetteville High School. His name's Bill Burrows. Bill is a fine Christian man and just a really good friend. But he wrote a song titled Sing Alleluia. I want you to listen to the gospel presentation that he gives us here. And I'm going to pause a couple of times as we go through. The song says, the night is silent, the world awaits, as Jesus Christ leaves heaven's gates. He's on his journey from above. God himself will come to earth. We hear the angels tuning up to sing Alleluia to the newborn king. Now listen to this. God the Father begins to cry. He's just sent his son to die. He knows the price his son must pay on Calvary's cross, that dreadful day. We hear the angels tuning up to sing Alleluia to the newborn king. Sing Alleluia to the Lamb. Sing Alleluia to the King of Kings. Sing Alleluia to the King of Glory. Alleluia to the Son of Man. Two more quick verses. He goes on, he says, in a stable on that night, Christ was born, the Lord of light. the hope of glory for all men, to bring salvation for all our sin. On that cross, Jesus died. The cost of sin was satisfied. He gave his life for us to live with him forever, no more to give. The love of God, so great, is why we sing. Alleluia, not to the newborn king, but to the risen king. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the things that we needed to have a relationship with him. He is our atonement for sin. Let's hustle on down the road here, if we will, to the book of Acts, chapter 8. We've been looking at the prophecies concerning the Messiah King. Next, I want us to consider the proclamation concerning the Messiah King. And I guess we have lost our projection system this morning. So the proclamation concerning the Messiah King. The first thing we have to do is, as we look at this, look at this in Acts chapter 8, we have to understand the context of what's going on. This is an encounter between a man named Philip and a man that is identified as an Ethiopian eunuch. And so, what's the context of this encounter? Well, we need to realize that in chapter 6, Philip is named as one of the servants of the church, also known as a deacon in the church. And so Philip was a leader because of the kind of man that he was, but he was a servant in the church. In chapter 8, verse 1, we see that persecution has come upon the church. And so, you know, if you remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." But by the time it came to Acts 8, chapter 8, verse 1, they hadn't spread out anywhere. And so God sends persecution, and they begin to scatter throughout Judea and Samaria at that point in time. So persecution comes. And also in chapter 8, we are told our first introduction to a man named Saul, who had given approval to the stoning of Stephen, one of those other deacons who had just preached an amazing message in chapter 7. And so here we're in chapter 8, and in spite of Stephen's martyrdom, verse 4, Philip continues preaching. He continues to preach. In fact, he was having great success in his ministry in the region of Samaria. And so as this was going on, God called Philip to leave this growing ministry in a prominent city in Samaria and to go to a section of the region that is only described as a desert place. That's tough. We could explore that further, but I'm running out of time. So God said, "I want you to leave everything that's going great and go down to the desert." And so what did Philip do? He obeyed immediately and completely. We find that in chapter 8, verses 27, 29, and 30. So that's the context of what's going on in this encounter with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, the second thing I want to see is the coincidence of this encounter. Do we think that it was a coincidence that Philip came upon this man? You know, Albert Einstein said, "Coincidence is God's way of staying anonymous." Leroy Jethro Gibbs says, "There is no such thing as coincidence." You are unfamiliar with that, it's okay. See, folks, the fact is that we don't believe in coincidence because we believe in divine sovereignty. We believe that God has a plan and God makes that plan come to work somehow. Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch was not coincidence. It was a divine appointment. So let's look at some other parts of this. So we've got the context of this encounter, the coincidence of this encounter. The third thing is the counsel of the Holy Spirit. The counsel of the Holy Spirit. You see, in Acts chapter 8 alone, Philip has demonstrated a sensitivity to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Notice how God directs him here in this chapter. Again, in chapter 8, verse 1, we find that God directed him through the persecution that came against the church. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, everyone except the apostles. And so the deacons were scattered, and Philip went to Samaria, and great things were happening. So God used circumstances to give him direction. The next thing that we see is that God used ministry success to keep Philip preaching there in Samaria. Verses 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 talks about how everything's going so well. And you know, sometimes that's how you know God's in something, is because of how well everything is going. But you know, sometimes you know God's in this because you've just been persecuted and it's going terribly. But Philip was listening intently to the voice of God. In verse 26, we find an additional way that God spoke to Philip and gave him counsel. And that was, he sent one of his angelic messengers to communicate instructions to Philip. He said, leave this place and go down, and on the road down to Gaza, from Jerusalem down to Gaza, out in the middle of the desert, go down there. I have a job for you to do. And so he used an angelic messenger to communicate. But then notice verse 29. I want to read this one. It says, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? Here in this situation, it wasn't an angel that appeared to Philip and said, go over to that chariot. But rather, it was the subjective inner voice of God in his heart. And you know, can I just say that sometimes that is the most difficult way of listening to the Lord, is knowing, is this the voice of God or is this my own desires? Is this the voice of God or is this some other, you know, influence that's causing me to go there? I think all I can say in that regard is when we walk with the Lord, when we converse with the Lord on a daily basis, we learn his ways and we learn his voice. And then we can have confidence to know, okay, this is God telling me to go over and meet that guy that's in this huge entourage, because we're going to learn in just a minute who this guy is. This huge entourage, go up to him and talk to him out in the middle of the desert. The other thing that I see that, you know, God uses to communicate to Philip here, the counsel of the Holy Spirit, is in verse 35, God uses his word to speak to Philip's heart, but also to speak to the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch. So what enabled Philip to follow the direction of the Spirit so closely? I think it all goes back to who it says he was all the way back in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. It described the men who were chosen as deacons in the church as men of good repute or good reputation, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. That's the person, that's the kind of person that needed to be chosen to serve in this role. That was who Philip was. He was a man of good reputation, He was a man that was full or controlled by the Spirit and full of wisdom. R. Kent Hughes says that Philip was so in touch with the Spirit that he was not only flexible as to how the Holy Spirit would lead, but as to where the Spirit would use him. And he was always obedient. He was ready to serve any time, any place, any situation. He was ready to go. And because of this, God chose to use Philip in several different ways. Lloyd Ogilvy said, "The Lord of all creation has ordained that he would do his work through us." Have you ever questioned God's wisdom in that? I mean, why would God, an all omnipotent, all-powerful God, choose to work through frail, flawed individuals? I don't know that I have the answer there, but I do know that that is God's plan. So the Lord of all creation has ordained that he would do his work through us. Our seeking the Spirit's guidance and obeying what he wants us to do and say is the way that he works in order to bless the world. So we need to be in tune with the Spirit's voice in whatever way it comes to us. Just like we noted half a dozen ways that God directed Philip here in Acts chapter 8. Kent Hughes said this. He said, "Divine appointments await us if we are obedient to God's leading. He will bring about those opportunities for us to go and share the truth of the gospel." But you know, when we get there and it's time for us to share, and when this divine appointment has come, we're going to encounter something just like Philip encountered. Very often we will encounter this, and that is people who are confused by what they're trying to learn. The Ethiopian was confused. Now, what do we know about this man? He was a black man from North Africa who served as the secretary of the treasury for the kingdom of Ethiopia. He was an important man. He was a very rich man. But he was a man that was returning home after making a 1,000-mile journey to Jerusalem in order to worship the God of Israel. He was a Gentile, we know that. And as a Gentile, he would not be allowed to go into the temple there in Jerusalem. But he was most likely what they referred to as a full proselyte. So he was a Jew, not by birth, but by decision. He became a Jew. And the reason we know this is because it's so difficult in that time to have a portion of Scripture. He must have been a full proselyte to be able to have this section of Scripture. One commentator described him as a noble man on a noble search. Well, the Ethiopian was reading from a portion of the scroll of Isaiah, the portion we just read from. He was in Isaiah chapter 53, and he was struggling to understand. But notice this, he was asking good questions. Philip went to him in verse 30 and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian said, "How can I unless somebody explains it?" And so he says the passage was the passage about a sheep that was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he, the promised Messiah, did not open his mouth. And the eunuch said to Philip, notice this, verse 34, "About whom, I ask, does the prophet say this?" Who is the prophet Isaiah talking about here? He's asking an excellent question. Is he saying, is this about himself or is this about somebody else? And so we see the clarification of the text by Philip. Philip started where he was, and then he explained everything the Ethiopian needed to know about Jesus and about the free gift of salvation. He started there in Isaiah chapter 53, right where he was already reading. Can I just say, this is one of the greatest motivating factors for me personally to study God's word. Because if somebody comes up to me and says, "Brother Wade, I was reading in 2 Chronicles." Oh no, what's 2 Chronicles? Yeah. Or I was reading, in one of those little books in the Old Testament, Hosea. Do you know what's in there? Actually, Hosea is a beautiful picture of salvation. But it's a motivating factor for me to study God's word, because I want to be able to start anywhere in Scripture and navigate my way through the truths of that section of the Scripture to show people Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. That's exactly what Philip does here in Acts chapter 8. He started where he was, and he told him everything he needed to know about Jesus. The Apostle Peter wrote in his first letter, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." We have a responsibility to share the truth of God's word in whatever situation God brings us to. It may be a one and done, like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Maybe you're sitting on a, isn't this a blessing, sitting in the middle of a row on an airplane. Don't you love seat B? But maybe that's where you find yourself. And the person next to you turns and says, "I've been reading my Bible and I don't know what it means. Do you know anything about the Bible?" Are you ready for that conversation? Peter's first letter is a great place for us to land this morning. Because there in 1 Peter 3, verses 13 and 14, it talks about the suffering that we are going to endure. Just as Christ suffered, so we may also suffer. Verse 15 that I just read talks about how we need to be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in us. Verse 16 goes on, "Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Christ is our example in all things. And so, folks, we need to be willing and ready to receive slander like a sheep that's led to slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. Christ didn't call us to defend ourselves. He called us to proclaim the message about him. So be ready. Not to defend yourself, but to simply stand for the cause of Christ. Because it is through this suffering that God will mold us to be who he wants us to be. You may be here today, and you may not be in the situation of Philip, but rather you're in the situation of the Ethiopian. You may be here today, and you have been reading your Bible, but it just doesn't make sense. You just don't understand. You've heard the teachings of Scripture, but you just don't understand all that's going into. Let me challenge you today. Would you, like the Ethiopian, seek to understand by asking good questions? And then, when the truth is explained, respond in simple faith to what you've been told. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, I want to encourage you to get to know Him through His Word. Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to come together and to study Your Word today. Lord, we thank You that this is one big story that You have for us. And Father, we know that You had this plan worked out since before the beginning of time. And so, Lord, we just thank You that You were willing to send Your one and only Son to die on the cross on our behalf. Lord, now if there are any here today that do not know Him, would You convict their spirit of their need of salvation? And Lord, for the rest of us that do know You, would You convict us of our apathy and our laziness when it comes to sharing more about You? Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.